4, Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 1. We started a series called The Stories of the Summer, and those are parables. Everybody say parables. A parable is a way that Jesus taught in order that we could better understand what he had for us. Jesus spoke often in parables. He had a way that he would tell his stories so that he would speak to the crowds, and then after he spoke to the crowds, he would explain the story to his disciples. And this story is no different. It's no different. He does the same thing. In fact, when you're reading a parable, you want to look for the passage. This story is written in the book of Matthew. It is written in the book of Mark, and it is written in the book of Luke. So you see this story actually occur three times in the Gospels. The audience was a great crowd. So many times when Jesus would speak, he would speak to his disciples, or he'd be speaking to a certain entity. But in this case, when we read this story, remember in the back of your mind that Jesus is speaking to a great crowd. Everybody say, a great crowd. Now, the context, sometimes Jesus would tell his parable from the mountain. Jesus would tell his parable after he had done a great miracle. And we've learned about some of those. We've talked about building your house on the rock, living your life in obedience. We have talked about the wheat and the tare, and that the way that we know if someone's correctly living for Jesus is we look for their fruit. We talked last week about the 10 virgins and being ready and having your oil ready. And today we're talking about a parable of the sower. And he was teaching this, Jesus was teaching this by the sea. Now, I like, how many people are beach people? Anybody a beach people? We talked about that. Mountain people. Hey, who's the mountain people? Let me hear a whoop whoop. Mountain people, we know wherever you are. And I love the mountains, the beach, I don't really care. I get sunburned, it's terrible. And so in Mark chapter 4, Jesus starts the story. And he says this in verse 1, Mark chapter 4. Looking at verse 1 again, he is Jesus. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got in a boat and sat in it on the sea. Now, this is incredible. I've never seen, there was a preacher in the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon. They said that he had a voice so loud that he would pack it out with no microphone, no amphitheater, no none of this stuff that we have today. In fact, his voice would reach over 15,000 people. But Jesus' voice obviously was so incredible that he got near the sea, and the crowd was so big that he got in a boat, and then he got in the boat. Now, that boat would not have had a motor, and I don't know if the sea was very, very calm, and he got in the boat, and he began to teach the audience. So think of that as you're reading through the story, that Jesus is sort of telling a story about himself. As he's sitting on the boat, and he sat in the sea, and the whole crowd was in the sea on the land. Look at verse 2. And it says, and he, Jesus, was teaching them many things in parables. And in this teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, I want to stop right there. I won't stop all of the story. So we have Jesus sitting on a boat, teaching a large audience of people. And it's quiet. Obviously, it's quiet. And everybody's listening to the words that he's speaking. And he starts the story in a similar way that he starts all the stories. He picks a person. Now, in this case, he picks a sower. Everybody say, a sower. Now, my family is from, my dad's side of the family is from Ohio. Anybody from up north? I got family from up north? Yeah. And so part of my upbringing was Cajun culture. My dad came out down here to dive. He found my mom. They got married. They've been married for like a gazillion years. And so approximately. And so they love Jesus. And so every time my dad worked offshore and he worked those shifts, you know what I'm talking about? That stay offshore 3 weeks and then come back home 3 weeks kind of thing. So my dad, when he came back home, we would take vacations. I love vacations. I will save up all my money to go on vacation. And so we went to, my dad was from Ohio. The middle, y'all know where Ohio is, correct? It's just a little bit north, about, I don't know, 1,000 miles from here. And so we would travel in my dad's truck or camper, and we would go to Ohio. Now, you always knew when you were in Ohio, as soon as you passed through the river over Cincinnati, there was a bridge. You went through Cincinnati, which was the city, and right after you through the city, it is farm town. Like, there are no houses. There are merely farms. And every quarter of a mile, there'd be another farm. And rows of corn. In fact, I got a picture of what we do when we farm in America. You've probably seen this. We farm very differently than what Jesus is getting ready to share. This is how we farm. We want to get all this one state making corn, and then all of Idaho makes potatoes, and then all of this one place does sunflower seeds. I mean, it's just, that's how we farm. And there's one location that does tomatoes, and then we truck that all across our country, correct? And we get, and you go to the Walmart and you pick up a tomato, and that tomato could be from like Costa Rica. You know what I'm saying? And there's a tomato, and you got five tomatoes for your family, and those fruits and vegetables are coming from all across the world, and we're really good at farming, and we throw pesticides on our stuff, and so, you know, like, now we're farming, and there, and you get a beautiful looking apple, and that apple doesn't have any wormholes in it, because you know a real apple has wormholes in it if it was real. And so and your fruit looks beautiful, and you have the mist coming down if you go to the really fancy rouses, and if you don't go to the fancy rouses, you're just grabbing whatever you can take. And so here you are, and so all of a sudden, that's how we do food. That's how, this is it. And yet Jesus says, go back to the scripture, it says in verse 3, it says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now I have a picture of what that would look like in Bible times. There was actually a sower that would go out, and he would take a bag, a little like knapsack maybe, or in this particular case, a basket. And the sower didn't really have machinery. They didn't have tractors like John Deere. They didn't have those things. And so when Jesus is telling the story, this would have been an occupation of someone. They would have understood. Somebody in the crowd listening as he's telling the story on the boat would have been a sower, or we call them farmers. And this individual would have known exactly what he was talking about. A sower goes out to sow. Everybody say, sow. Now, his job and his position was to take the seed, whatever time, kind of seed that was, for whatever harvest, and he would go and place the seed, or actually just sort of drop the seed into the ground. That was the life of a sower. Now, the problem was, is that a sower would understand, this type of sower would understand, that your seed, though some of it could be good, could be destroyed by birds. Your seed could be destroyed by drought. There isn't enough rain, so you can't pipe water into this time period of life. And so he understood that maybe that seed would be taken by drought, or perhaps fire. There's a story in the Old Testament where Samson ties all these foxtails together and put torches in between them, and he ruins the Philistine plants, and because all the torches are going through the plants, so he understands that perhaps there's a fire or a lightning strike, and it lights the field, and that seed would be no good, or war. People could steal your seed when they come to fruition because of a war. Yet a sower is called to do what? To sow. Keep on reading. Look at verse 4. It says this, as he sowed, and remember, Jesus is the ultimate sower, but we also have a position of sowing. So if Jesus is sowing in this sermon, in this parable, we are called as believers to also sow into the field. In verse 4, it says, as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seed fell into the good soil, somebody say good soil, and produced grain, coming and growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. You ever saw that one orange seed grow into a tree, and all of a sudden that tree over the years has hundreds, if not thousands, of oranges that it produces? That's what Jesus is talking about. There will be a tree that will be planted that has 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And in verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So again, Jesus is teaching to the crowds, to the people that are listening to him on this boat, and he tells a story about a sower. But keep on reading in verse 10. And when he was alone. So now Jesus understands that the story went out, but there needs to be an understanding to what we've just heard. So he says in verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So Jesus is asking these questions and saying, it's time to get some understanding. It's time to understand this parable that I've taught so that you can understand all the other ones. Look at verse 14. Jesus begins to explain this particular parable. In verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. Everybody say, the word. Now, if you're underlining this morning, underline that. Underline the word. What are we supposed to be sowing? We are sowing the word. You're going to tell other people about Jesus. You're going to sow the word. Our job and our position, now it was Jesus' position. Obviously, he was sowing the word. Everybody say the word. But our position as well is to sow the word of God. To begin to be a people that let me go to the nursing home on a Saturday so that I can sow the word, so that I can begin to plant the seed just like this particular farmer is in this story. That's our responsibility. That's our job. Now, we can look at this parable two ways. You can look at it, and it would be correct. You can be the farmer. You can be the person sowing the seed. And also, to look at your life and understand, how is my seed doing? So let's read it in both ways. Look at verse 15. It says, and these are the ones. Now, Jesus uses a parable to followers and the disciples. And so he begins to explain in verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. And there are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now, you probably know these kind of people. I would pray that you are not this kind of person. There will be people in our lives as we sow the seed and you tell them about the good news of Jesus. You begin to sow a seed, and what happens? Immediately, Satan comes and grabs a hold of that seed. And it says that. He says that the ones along the path where the word is sown, they hear it, but Satan takes it away immediately. And that person, some of the scriptures say, were trampled underfoot. Therefore, the word of God does not sink in. So that's like immediate rejection. Do you have someone like that in your life? You tell them about Jesus. You talk them about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And immediately they throw up the hand. If you're in the 90s, you know what I'm talking about. Talk to the hand. You know, and they allow that. They don't want anything to do with the things of God. Nothing. If you're going to church, they immediately change the conversation. If you talk about what Jesus is doing in your life, they're going to bring up another story, or they'll even tell you that you're crazy for doing the very thing that you began to do. You know someone like that, right? That's the seed that falls along the path, and immediately, everybody say immediately, it's snatched away. There's no root, there's no fruit, there's nothing that comes of it, and yet we are still called, if you're looking at yourself as the position of the sower, to sow the seed. Doesn't mean you get to quit talking about Jesus. It doesn't mean that you get to say, oh, well, I'm sorry. No, you always are sowing seed. You're always planting the word of God. You're always going out and saying, God, help this seed to have fruit. But the outcome is not on you. That's good news. The outcome is on them. The outcome is never on the person sowing the seed. They're just responsible to do what? Sow the seed. That's all I've got to do. Now, the rock and the thorns, all of that is another person's influence, but it is not mine. Keep on reading. You hear the person and they reject Jesus. They reject the word of God, so they're thrown on the path. Look at verse 16. And these are the ones who are sown on rocky ground, the ones who hear the word immediately, they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, and they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arrives on account of the world, immediately they fall away. Now, the stoning ground is what I call endure for a while Christians. I like to call them the 2 to 3 week Christians. And I'm not making fun, but I'm going to explain myself. Something goes wrong in your life. You have a drama, a problem, a trauma. All of a sudden, you can't handle it anymore. And so someone says, well, let me try Jesus. And they come. They find Jesus. They receive it with joy. They're excited. God will even begin work because he's so good and he's a good father. God will begin working in their life, moving things around, shifting things around, and everything will be going on the right direction. And then all of a sudden something happens. A layoff at work. This is the enemy. This is the trick of the enemy. I mean, this happens over and over again. And you see people and they'll stay with the Lord for 2 or 3 weeks, maybe 2 or 3 months, sometimes even 2 or 3 years. But as soon as a tribulation comes, something hard, something that isn't what they signed up for in the game, and they look at it, says they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately, I might say immediately. Now notice there are two immediately's. And immediately they receive it, but immediately they fall. The second person is rocky. It's unable to be tilled. They need Jesus to fix something, and he does. In fact, James 1, 23 and 24, it's a person who hears the word but doesn't really go and do the word because something bad has happened, and he's not yielded to it. He's not read or studied the word. He doesn't have a foundation like the rock of Jesus Christ. And so immediately, whenever something happens, they fall away. Look at your life. Are you number one? Are you not even accepting Jesus? Or are you number two? When something bad happens, or a trauma happens, or maybe you don't feel the same thing that you felt when you first gave your life to the Lord, are you immediately falling away? But Jesus doesn't stop. He says there's a third person. There's a third. Look at verse 18. And others of them are sown among the thorns. These are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for others' things enter in, and they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In Luke 8 and verse 14, I have it another way that Jesus says it. He says, as for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not what? Mature. What we're looking for in our lives is a fruit that is mature. You ever ate an apple that wasn't quite ready and you spit it out? You ever ate a satsuma? Now I'm talking to the people from the South. And it was bitter and not quite ready. What do? You spit it out because it wasn't quite mature. And what God is looking for is maturity in our lives. And so we can see the cares of the world. We can see a deceitfulness of richness, our desire for other things. And if we choose that over Christ, then it comes just like the thorns, and it chokes it out. Now, when I think of choking it out, I think of a human choking somebody. I have kids, so they choke each other. I don't know if your kids do that. And so every now and then, there'll be a chokehold happening in my family. And I think, you know, like 2 minutes, they're dead. You know, like it's okay. And so happy Father's Day. And so but that's not the choking that we're talking about in the scripture. We're talking about a thorn bush that enters into a good soil and begins to gradually choke out. See, if any one of us in the room were like, well, this thing is going to choke me out, you'd go to a certain thing, you would probably say no, right? If the enemy came in red horns and a little tail wagon and says, do this, follow the devil, most of us in the room would say, yeah, no. But that's not how the enemy works. He throws in thorns that choke us out. Little by little, day by day, month by month. I was talking to a pastor that came and take all of our Vacation Bible School decorations. They were coming from down the bayou. And he said, you know, one of the most disturbing things is and he's been serving Jesus for years. He says that I have friends that have served Jesus that no longer do. He says, why? Because things choke them out. There's an author, his name is C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. You should read it if you like books. This is not a real book. It's a fiction book. Is that right? Fiction is not real, right? I think. And so anyway, I always get that so confused. But all I know is it's sort of an allegory. And there's two demons that C.S. Lewis writes about, two different demons. And the one major demon is trying to train the younger demon on how to get humans to fall away from Jesus. And he says this, and just listen for a moment. Lewis says the guy's name is Wormwood. The older guy, I mean, makes sense, right? Wormwood. And he says, you will say that these are very small sins, doubtless, like all the tempters. You're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness, like you want somebody to murder or to do something big. He says, but remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. And in this case, the enemy is God. He says it doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that the accumulative effect is to edge the man away from light and out of it into nothing. Murder, and he writes this in the early 1900s, he says murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick to take him away from God. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, like cares, riches, pleasures of life. These distance us from God, and they choke out the word of God in us. So this morning, I have a choke it out suitcase. Can you help me? I forgot to get my little table, so we'll just have Pastor Ted hold all these things. How many people are going on vacation this summer? Whenever you take it, you take a suitcase. And so I'm going to open up my choke it out suitcase with some things that I've been thinking about that choke out the very thing. We'll open it right here. We'll open it on this side. We'll open it on this side. So what you're going to do is I'm going to be like Mary Poppins this morning. Have you ever watched Mary Poppins? And she takes out things out of her chest, her treasure chest of choke it out things. This is, we got this suitcase on sale at JCPenney's, 90% off. Anyway, we're going to take one thing at a time. One thing, and I'm going to have you hold them. I'm going to have you hold them right here so you can just put them right in front of the cross. Okay. So good thing we have a good relationship. Okay, because he doesn't even know that he was going to do this. What are things that choke out the things of God in our lives? Well, one big thing is relationships. I don't know if you have a relationship. Maybe it's, if you're married, that's not it. So don't say, oh, my relationship with my marriage. No, you go work hard for that and pray to God for that. So don't use that as your excuse. But what I am talking about is a friendship that leads you away from Christ. And you know what I'm talking about. You could be old or young in this room, but there will be something, someone that says, let's go do this. Or that person doesn't care about the things of God. And eventually, over time, that relationship will begin to take the place of God in your life. And so the relationship chokes out God's work in you. And I don't know, I remember my dad, I'll never forget, I was a kid, and my dad came to know the Lord, and we would have cousins come in from up north, and they would come from Mardi Gras. They would like do Mardi Gras big, and they would drink and hoopla and do all this stuff at my house. And eventually, as my dad grew in the Lord, and that seed that was sown began to grow, he began to say, hey guys, you can't drink in my house. I remember that as a little kid. All of a sudden, drinking wasn't allowed in our house. And so they would drink on the porch. And then my dad was like, yeah, you can't drink on the porch, a couple years later. And eventually, those friends began to get out of my dad's life. But I want to say this, that me and my sister and my brother served the Lord because my dad broke off relationships that were hindering or choking out the very move of God in their lives. And so sometimes what will choke it out is a desire for money. And I don't have much money, so I used a 20. And so we're going to hold that. But you could work, and for those of you that work and are workers, sometimes we work too much. For those of you like, yeah, I don't really work, it's okay. But like for us workers, sometimes when we work so much and so competitively and we work hour after hour and day after day, there is just this time in this season where God says, but I want you to be closer to me. And a pursuit of money can choke out the relationship with God. For others of us in the room, music. I don't know what kind of music you listen to, but this is a real thing. There is some music out there that leads us away from the presence of God. I know our young people, this is a bigger deal, maybe for old people too. I don't know what you're listening to out there. But all I know is this, is that sometimes the Lord will say, if you would change your music, why don't you listen to worship? K-Love does the trick. You know, you can start beginning to fill your things and your mind with the things of God instead of the things of this world. Another big one in my suitcase of choke it out things, a phone. This is mine. How many times do we go to a restaurant and everybody's eating and everybody's just looking at their phone? How many times do we forget family meals? You know that they said in America that they are starting to take living rooms out of houses because no one eats at a living room table anymore, at a dining room table, excuse me. They're taking dining room tables out of houses that they're building because we no longer eat as a family. But y'all, that's where life happens. That's where you get to know what's happening in your kids' lives and your grandkids' lives. That's where all of these, we pray together, we talk together. And instead of looking at this and let me just pursue this with social media and Facebook and Twitter and TikTok and Snapchat and whatever crazy thing that's going to be here in 2 years or 1 year or is already here and I don't even know about it, this is dumbing down our relationship, not only with others, this thing is dumbing down our relationship with God. Let me give you an example. We went to El Salvador 2 or 3 years ago. 10 years ago, though they loved Jesus, they would stay at a prayer tower, people from El Salvador on their knees, calling out to God. 2 or 3 years ago, right before COVID, they were all on this. There's nothing wrong with this, but you could tell a difference that they weren't pursuing God like they used to because they were consumed by whatever this thing told them. And it's rigged. The logarithms are rigged for you. And then you can have addiction that's on the phone. I found this in our parking lot this morning. I knew I'd be able to find one in the parking lot. So it's just like, I don't have to buy one. Just see what's in the parking lot. And so, and this is an addiction. It could be vape. It could be cigarette smoking. Whatever that addiction is, it could be porn. It could be alcoholism. It could be that thing. And it is choking out. And you pretend like it's not, but it is killing you. Physically it's killing you, but also spiritually, these addictions are leading us away from the throne room of God. They're leading us away from the presence of God. Okay, Pastor, we're coming with some heavy things now. A TV. Just going to let you, yeah, just two arms now. This was the goal. So good thing he works out. See, trying to score. Oh, no, you got it. I got it. No, you got it. Yeah. He's fine. This is a whole goal. It's to get him as tired as possible. And so TV, like the things that we watch on TV or just the amount of time that we spend watching those things on TV. You know, you can look at your life by what you're watching. And so now we have music and we have money and we have social media and phones and relationships and TV. Don't worry, I'm not done. If you're like into sports and you're like a fanatic, I even got a Pelicans shirt. It cost me to do this, but there it is, okay? And so if that thing comes between you and the Lord, is there something wrong with watching a sports game? No, go Dallas Mavs or whoever you're cheering for. But if it comes before your relationship, you'll know. Because you'll look at that before you read the word. You'll listen to your other music before you listen to worship. You'll watch things on TV before you've spent time in the presence of God. And now let me pick on some people here. I got a gaming station. What? An Xbox with a, it's okay. And so, here you go. Sorry, I almost killed you. And so, and here's a game controller. I don't even know what they're called. And so, as you can see, all of these things, though they're maybe not bad, well, addiction is bad, but like, you can do it in moderation, but the Bible says that you won't even notice that these things are choking out the cross of Jesus in your life. And you're holding on to these things, and all of a sudden you're wondering why. Oh, well, I don't know why I'm not close to God like I used to be. I don't know why I'm not serving Jesus. It must be the worship leader. No, it's you. It's you. It's your presence. It's you having all these things that you can't wait to get back to after service rather than saying, but God is the most important thing. My relationship with him, I don't want these things to choke it out in Jesus' name. Y'all give him a big round of applause. I guess you could just put them in here. I don't know what you're going to do with it. All three of these people, he's got it, the choking out things. All of three soil types describe people who do not fully hear the word. Or they hear it for a season, but they don't obey it. and they definitely don't live it. But look at verse 20. This is an encouragement. Verse 20, it says, but those who were sown on the good soil, everybody say good soil, they were all sown. They all had a chance, but there were some that was sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and they accept it and they bear fruit. So it's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to say, okay, I got it. But then also it's another thing to follow the word. And look what it says. It says, you will have fruit that is 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The good soil is someone who has received the word of God and allow it to take root and grow within their life. This person represents the authentic salvation that Jesus gives. The good person not only hears the word, but he also understands it. He doesn't just understand the word, but he also is obedient to it. You have to hear the word. Everybody say, hear the word. You have to obey the word, and then you have to grow in the word. Can you play some music? When we think about this parable, we have to look at our lives. See, you can look at it and say, well, Jesus was talking to the people on the boat. Yes, he was. Pull it down just a little bit. But not only was he talking to the people in the boat, he was talking to us. Now, this is comforting if you are a person that's going out and sowing seed. It comforts me. Because sometimes I get so discouraged. I would look at my life and say, okay, God, I see these people and I'm sowing seed and I'm trying to do the right thing, but there are some people that don't even pay attention. There are some people that listen for a season. There are some people that listen for a little bit longer, but the things of the world are choking them out. And Jesus just says, sow seed. Just go out there when you leave this morning and sow seed. Just keep on believing. Don't stop until your last breath. Just go out and sow seed. That's an encouragement. Don't quit on the assignment that God has given you, whether that's somebody that you're checking out at the grocery store or on your job, or you're looking at someone and saying, but I can't. Yes, you can. Keep on sowing seed. I'm so thankful that our next door neighbor stopped and sowed seed into my mom's life and invited us to go to church. I don't know how many people he invited to go to church before he invited my mom. All I know is my mom was the seed that did 30, 60, and 100. And you don't know. And then to flip that story around, this morning, look at your life. Have you rejected Christ? Are you like the first seed that says, yeah, I'm just not? Are you like the second seed? When the trials come and the tribulations come and it gets hard, immediately you hear it, you're filled with joy, but then immediately you leave and you walk out. It is time to get some steadfastness. It's time to say, okay, God, thick or thin, of highs or lows, mountains or valleys, I'm in it to the end. Are you like the third seed? And there's been a gradual choking and you didn't even know it. I think it's what choking is, right? Like we don't even know that this is happening to us. And I think the enemy is so slick. It's not the big stuff. I don't think we would be, okay, I'm just going to do this big item, this big sin. No, probably not. But all of these things that are in this suitcase and any more that you can think of choke out the presence of God in our lives. There have been times where I said, God, I'm fasting, not from food, fasting from my phone. God, I'm stepping off of Facebook. I can't do that because I look at them and I look at their lives. Then I wonder why my life isn't look as good as their life. So Lord, I'm just putting that aside because I want your presence. God wants us to pick him first. Or are you the seed that's doing 30, 60, and 100? Can you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? I thought that song that we sang at the end, God, I will make room. God, here's where I lay it down. God, you are all I'm chasing now. God, this is my surrender. This is my surrender. That doesn't have to be dramatic. That just has to be consistent. See, whenever you walk out the door, you make a decision to be consistent. Okay, God, I see this thing is choking out my life. I see this issue is choking out the presence of God in my life. Whatever it is, whatever you've spoken to me, when you walk out the door, not just to hear the word, not just to obey the word, but to grow in the word that you've heard and said, okay, God, for that season, when I'm usually doing this or I'm usually listening to this music, I'm going to make a switch and I'm going to start listening to your music. God, with that addiction, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me the power to be free of that addiction. And I'm going to replace that addiction with spending time in your word or journaling. I don't know what that looks like for you this morning. All I know is that God has called us to surrender so that we would be the seed that gets 30, 60, and 100-fold. Guys, you cannot see. The decisions that you make today will affect you and your family 10 years from now, 40 years from now. I'm just now catching glimpses of the decisions that my parents made. But I can't wait when that decision that they made 20, 30 years ago to follow Jesus and surrender everything, when they have kids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids that follow Jesus. That's the goal, that there would be generations of change, that bad things that happen to you wouldn't happen to the next generation because you're standing in the gap and saying, not today, Satan. You're not going to choke me out. You're not going to get these little things to come in and take the place of Jesus in my life. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be faithful. Our goal, my goal is 30, 60, 100. 30, 60, 100. This morning, if you need to give something to the Lord, surrender that thing. With every head closed, every head bowed and eye closed, would you just say to Jesus, I surrender. Come on, just whatever that looks like for you. Your surrender matters. It makes a difference. I was talking to someone the other day, my father. I don't know why I'm talking about him. Maybe it's Father's Day. I remember when my dad came to the Lord, it wasn't like instant. Like he came to the Lord, but he still had some addictions. And his addictions, he drank, smoked, and he chewed chewing tobacco. And I remember, as he grew closer in love with Jesus, I think he gave up smoking first. And the Lord took that away. But it was a month, maybe a year even. I don't even remember. And then finally, he gave up drinking. I remember that addiction, just that thing that was choking him out. He started drinking at Duels. It was like non-alcoholic beer. And he used to stop after work with his buddies from work. And he would pick up like one or two beers, you know, and drink it. I remember that. And then I remember when my dad gave that addiction to the Lord. He said, that's it, I'm done. He had chewing tobacco. The last thing that he gave up of an addiction was chewing tobacco. And he had those pouches. He would put a pouch in his mouth and his lips, and he would chew and spit it out. And I know my mom would always fuss him. She would fuss him and fuss him, fuss him. And finally said, I'm done. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to stop nagging. And I'll never forget, he told this story to us. He said, you know what, one day I was at work. He worked at Santa Fe Oil Field Company. And a man came up to him and he said, Rodney, why are you doing that? Why are you chewing tobacco? And he pulled out his lip and it was full of cancer. It was just like mouth cancer. That day, my dad immediately quit that addiction that was choking him out. He never saw that man again. Never ran into him at work again. But here's what I know is that the Lord gave him the power through the Holy Spirit to beat that addiction, so that he could walk with Jesus all the days of his life. Lord, I pray, God, over these, God, over us, God, that we would be a people that would desire 30, 60, 100. God, we know that you have given us power from the Holy Spirit. God, we ask, God, for those things that are choking us out, our relationship with you. Probably we've all been convicted as we've heard this. I know writing this sermon, Lord, I was convicted. So this morning, God, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the power and the freedom from that addiction. God, a freedom from that thing that we always turn to. And God, that we would replace you, Lord, as first in our lives, God. That we, when we make this decision and we walk out of this room, Lord God, and we have the thing things of this world are just beating us down, Lord God, that we would say, not today. I'm not picking it back up. I'm not picking up that addiction. I'm not picking up doing mindlessly, Lord, over and over and over again. Whatever it is, Lord God, we hand it and we surrender it to you. God, knowing that you are better, God, that your ways are better. And not only that, that decision that we make today affects us and all the people coming behind us. And God, we want to live correctly and honorably so that at the end of our days, you would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, help us to continue on, that the cares of this world would not choke us out, the desires of the flesh would not choke us out, but instead we'd be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In your name we pray, and everyone said, amen, amen. We love you guys. We'll see you this Wednesday for church. Go and live and go and sow some seed and go and be 30, 60, 100. Just a reminder, there'll be no youth group this Wednesday, but there will be kids' church, women's Bible study, and men's group. The youth group will be at camp. So we'll see you guys this Wednesday.